Good morning. It's a great blessing to be here with you this morning, and I know that we have some guests with us who are in for seeing family and things on Labor Day, and we're thankful that you've made Seven Oaks a part of your weekend plans. Living joyfully. Even the most resilient and spiritual person sometimes gets discouraged. I think all of us that have been a Christian for very many years and think back to times when we experienced, and maybe you're going through a difficult time now, when you experienced some discouragement, some trying times. Maybe even got to the point where you even experienced such challenges as bitterness, perplexity, fear, and even despair. The great Apostle Paul experienced some times like this. And if you turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, we'll be looking at a passage where he talks about some of the joy and some of the challenges that he was facing. Paul at this time was on his second missionary journey, and he was mired in persecution and controversy. At Philippi, he had been beaten and imprisoned. At Thessalonica, riots and legal decrees had driven him from the city after he had only been there three Sabbaths. And his fellow countryman, Jason, was held accountable. At Berea, he was threatened by a stirred-up populace and brought by the brethren to Athens. While he was in Athens, that famous city, he preached and reasoned there and even got to speak before the great Areopagus, the city council. But he did not have converts, and he did not have a very successful work there in Athens. And then he goes to Corinth, and he is lacking outside strength and support. He hooks up with Aquila and Priscilla and has to do tent making just to provide for his own livelihood. Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians that he was there with fear and trembling. He had a discouraging and difficult time during this missionary journey. But while he is going about this, he is going to receive a report in 1 Thessalonians. Refers back to that in the passage that Brad read in verses 6 through 10. And he says in this time that Timothy has come from you. And he's going to talk about the encouraging report he received from Timothy and how this report gave him joy. You know, if the Apostle Paul can struggle to live joyfully, yet he can do that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of false brethren, in the midst of all kinds of challenges, including imprisonment, then you and I need to seek to live joyfully. Joyful is different than happy. And I believe that happiness is connected with joy, but joyfulness is that deep, abiding sense that pervades us as Christians, and we should want to have in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our sorrows, we can still find joy. Notice, and as we think about Paul in a moment and how he was joyful, let's begin by saying that Christians are to be joyful. If you look to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 16 through 18, you find that Paul says, rejoice always. You know, the hard thing about that's not the first word of that two-verse. Rejoicing is, we can do that. I mean, maybe not all the time. You see, that's the hard part of that verse. Rejoice always. I mean, we can have times in our life where we can rejoice, but the challenge is being able to do it in all circumstances. It's like offering thanksgiving. We can be thankful, and we can find things that we're thankful for, but the challenge, as the Bible often talks about, is being thankful in all circumstances. Paul says, and I believe the answer of how we can rejoice always, how we can have this inner peace and joy, even when we go through problems, is verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why can we pray? Why can we rejoice? Why can we give thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God is with us. God's will is upon us. God's grace and His love has been manifest to us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Written from prison, this great little epistle of Philippians talks a lot about rejoicing. And then in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus would say, talking about our joy, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we think about joyfulness and about Christians being joyful, we need to understand that being joyful and Christians rejoicing is a commandment. It's what God expects from us. God wants His people to represent to the world that we have reason to be joyful. That we do not have to be upset and downtrodden and despairing like the world does. We have a reason to rejoice because we believe in the promises of God. You know, rejoicing is a choice. It's really a choice. Some things that bring you joy that you can reflect upon. What are some things that bring you joy? It might be some cool mornings. Hopefully we're going to be having those pretty soon. Cool morning and seeing the dew and seeing the sun rising. Maybe you're not up right when the sun rises, but you see it early in the morning. And isn't that joyful? Maybe it's looking at little kids. Maybe even in the midst of this sermon, you've looked over at your grandkids or your kids and give you a little joy, don't they? Or maybe it's the hug or the kiss, the embrace of your spouse, that joy. Maybe it's being able to deposit that check at the end of the month, the end of the week. Joyful, right? It gives you some joy, some peace, some gratefulness. There's all kinds of things. Maybe it's the feel of a well-struck golf shot. It gives you some joy. Maybe it's being able to go out and get on that combine and harvest your corn this year after you've done the work to get it in there. Maybe it's going out to the garden and picking some fresh tomatoes and going in and eating those fresh tomatoes. Joy, little things. We can be joyful. Maybe it's coming to worship on September 6th, being with fellow Christians, being able to participate in the Lord's Supper, having reason to be joyful. Joyful is a choice, brethren. Lots of times churches, church members, Christians make the choice not to be joyful. It's like a little boy one time, his mom wrote him a note. She was going to be a good mom, real sweet mom. She wrote on a note. She said, "Have a great day. I love you, Mom." He wrote back, "I will not." He wasn't going to have a good day. He didn't want to go to school. He didn't want to go where he was going. He was not going to have a good day. He had made the choice before he ever arrived. He was not going to have a good day. You know some people like that? They get up in the morning. This is going to be a bad day. Going to church today. I got to go to church. And my wife, she's dragging me to church. The preacher's going to have a bad sermon. Songs aren't going to be that good. I'm not looking forward to going, but I'll be there. We make a choice. A lot of our attitude about how we handle the circumstances of life, whether we have thanksgiving and joy, comes back to the choice we made on how we look at it, our perspective. You see, Satan offers many joy stealers. He offers a lot of joy stealers. For example, Satan uses circumstances, and Paul talks about circumstances in Philippians. And he talks about in chapter 4, how he had learned, no matter what the circumstances were, to be content, whether he is having an abundance or whether he is in need. Whether he has a lot of things or whether he has hardly any things, Paul says, I've learned how to be content. Circumstances of life can steal our joy, but also there's some people. People can steal your joy, can't they? Some days you get up and you're all excited, you're feeling good about life, and you go into work and there's some people that just say things to you, they're rude to you. Maybe it's go into a business and you're going to be doing some business there or something, and someone just does some things that just ruins your joy. People can ruin your joy. Maybe it's relationship problems, family problems. You know, all problems are bad, but family problems are the worst. They just take your joy. They ruin you. Things. You know, when you get up and you go out, you're having a joyful morning, you go out and your car won't start. That battery can ruin your joy, right? All kinds of things with all kinds of stuff with things can ruin our joy. And really they're external items and stuff, but they can ruin our joy because they affect us. When you go on, we can think about worries, Matthew chapter 6, and how worries can just rob us of our joy. I believe this is one of the reasons Jesus talks so much about not worrying and trusting in the Father. He says the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles, they focus on all the things of the world. The picture, the Greek word picture of seeking there is like kids on Easter going after Easter eggs. I mean, they're just running around picking up all the Easter eggs they can. They're just seeking them, trying to get as many as they can. That's the word picture of what Jesus is saying when he's talking about the Gentiles seek after all this stuff. That's why they're worried. That's why you're consumed. If all you're focused on is how much stuff you can pick up in this life, you're going to be worried. Because when something happens to it, when the market goes down, as the market's been going down lately, right? August was the worst month in the stock market in like 20 years or something. It worries us. It steals your joy. When you think about guilt, you got guilt for things that happened years ago. Some people allow guilt to ruin their joy and they do not accept the forgiveness of God and others. Guilt can steal your joy. And then sin, of course, can take your joy. People hold to sin, believing it will bring them joy. Pleasure, but not true joy. You see, Satan is going to use a lot of things to steal your joy. And a lot of things can happen in our life that will certainly take our joy. But even through the hard times, even through the loss of lives and the loss of friends and family and problems like Paul experienced, Paul could find joy. So how did Paul do that? How Paul found joy? Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 where we began, and we'll notice how Paul found joy. He found it in the brethren. He found it in the brethren. Look at this passage. Paul was down, but he got joy when he heard the news from Timothy, that Timothy had brought us good news of your faith and of your love. And he reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Notice that Paul is talking about the love of the brethren. We long to see you and you long to see us. The ties that bind and that keep us together. When Paul found joy, he found joy in the brethren. In the common love that he had for them and they had for him. You know, this world can be a lonely place. I feel for people that don't have family. I feel for people that don't have church to be a family to them. When we should be thankful for the love of brethren, that we have people to love us and care for us. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about the sincere love and brotherly love. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown. Paul talks about his love and he says, you're my joy. You know, I think this is why grandparents talk a lot about grandkids, because they get joy from them, right? Talk about the joy they get. And of course, I get a lot of joy from my kids and I'm thankful for them. The joy we have from other people. But that's not only from our family, but it's also from the church.
We're going to have a fish fry Saturday night. It's going to be joyful. It's going to be a blessing. Come participate. Come be a part of that. We're able to have Bible class and worship. And it's joyful times. We're going to have friends in the park September 20th. We're going to have hot dogs. We're going to have a group cookout. Bring and invite your friends out to Kettle Creek Park. Great evangelistic opportunity. Go to worship out there that Sunday evening. It's going to be joyful. You know what? If you stay away from those things, if you avoid those things, you're going to miss out. And it's going to, lots of times, be a struggle if you're always an island to yourself. Because the love of brethren, the love of others, God created us to need one another, and to be blessed by one another. The love of brethren should bring us joy. Stuff will never fulfill you, but the love of others will.
Love of brethren. Paul says also, the faith of brethren. Look at chapter 3, 1 through 7.
He was worried. I'm not going to read it, but he was worried about their faith. He was concerned about their faith. Verse number 5, he says, I was concerned that the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He was afraid they had lost their faith. And now when he hears that their faith was strong, when we have common faith, there's joy. When there is division and when there's disputes, it doesn't give joy. But brethren come together and we share a faith and we encourage each other and we sing and we pray. That gives joy.
There's joy in shared faith, but there's also joy in being steadfast. Look at verse 8.
He says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul was concerned they were going to lose the faith. But he says, I have joy because you're standing fast. Doesn't it give us joy to look at others? When I think about some small churches on mission points, you think about some churches up in Wyoming or Montana or up in the Northeast, Maine and some of those places. You think about small churches that only have 10, 12 people, maybe less. Sometimes on a good Sunday you have 15, 20. You think about those people who stand fast. Or you think about people who've been a part of Seventh and College and Seven Oaks for 50 years, 60 years, that just are loyal and faithful. Or you think about the new Christians who've come into the church in the last few years, but they're standing fast. That gives us joy. Because it breaks our heart. It grieves us when people leave the faith. Paul says, I was worried. I was concerned that the tempter had tempted you and you had lost your faith. But he says, I was joyful when you were standing fast. You see, your faith affects other people's joy. I was thinking before I got up about someone who hasn't been here in a while. And that discourages us, doesn't it? But when people stand fast, it gives us joy. You see, Paul found joy in the brethren. He found joy in the brethren, in his church support, in his church family. The second, there's only two. Paul found joy in Christ. He found joy in Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse number 13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Paul talks about the God of joy, the God of hope. Paul found joy in that he knew God. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul would write about the joy that he had in verse number 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. That's the brethren again. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty of hunger, abundance, and need. And listen to this verse. This is not a verse to help you win the football game. It's not a verse to help you pass the test. It's not a verse to help you get the job.
We've used this verse for all those kinds of ways, and our culture uses this word, this verse, in a lot of abusive ways that really kind of takes it out of its context. But notice what this verse is. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's a verse that gives us confidence that no matter what we're doing, and if it is on the athletic field, or if it is on the academic field, or if it is on the course, that's one thing. That's all right. But what Paul is saying in this context is, no matter what you're going through, no matter what challenges you're facing, it's the hard times of life verse. It's when you are suffering, when you're in need. Paul says, I have learned the secret, and the secret is this. You still have Christ. You have Jesus. And you can have joy in Jesus. You see, Paul found joy in the brethren, and he found joy in Jesus. And even though we often don't understand all of God's ways, and we certainly struggle a lot in the problems of this world, we can live with peace and patience and thanksgiving and with joy, because we know God and we trust in His promises. So we need to be a joyful people. If you think about that saying, rejoice always, that verse. And how do we do it always? How do we find that ability to obey this commandment? Well, I think you can look at this as an illustration. When you look at that, all capital letters put together, what do you see? Do you see God is nowhere? Or do you see God is now here? And really, I think that little illustration illustrates how we look at the challenges, the blessings, and the problems of life. Do we see God as being a part of it? And do we see all of these things through the perspective of God? And if we do, we can have joy, we can have peace, we can have thankfulness. But if we look at it and we see all of our problems and we say, well, God's just not here, God doesn't care, God doesn't love me, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have peace. It comes back to, how do you see it? When Paul looked at the problems of his life, he could find joy because he saw God, and he saw God's love, and he saw God's peace through all of them. Rejoice always. Again I say, rejoice. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, be restored to His church, come as together we stand and sing.
Have you been